We're going to have a look today at the topic of growing. We're looking at the church. We're having three sermons on what God's idea of the church is, what God wants the church to be. And today we're going to have a look at the church as a great place to grow. And growing is very important, isn't it? Because if you're not growing, you're shrinking. That was a sermon we had last year or the year before. If you're not growing, you're shrinking. As we get older, we start to lose brain cells. We start to lose hair. We start to lose all sorts of abilities. If you're not growing, you're shrinking. And growing to maturity is something that's very important. Becoming mature as people, becoming mature physically and intellectually, those things are really important. But we know that maturity doesn't automatically come with age. That's right, isn't it? Maturity doesn't necessarily come automatically with age. When I turned 18, I thought I was very mature. You know, I'd done the HSC. I was leaving home to go away and live at college. Yeah, I'm a pretty mature sort of bloke. When I got to 21, I realised that I wasn't really very mature at 18, but now I was mature because I was 21. When I got to 25 and we got married, I thought, gee, I was immature when I was 21. Now that I'm 25 and married, I'm mature. When I got to 30, I looked back at 25 and thought, gee, that was terrible. Now that I've finished Bible college at 30 years old, now I'm mature. When I got to 40, I just gave up thinking I'd ever become mature. Because maturity doesn't automatically come with age, but it's something very important for us to aim for, to grow towards maturity. How do we mature? I was talking about growth with a friend of ours the other day. Her baby, about a month old, is going okay, but the nurse said she's not putting on a lot of weight. She's not really developing the way she should be. The baby sleeps a lot, and so they only feed her when she wakes up. She said, no, we've got to get you to wake her up every 2 hours so that you can feed her. Because growing is very important, isn't it? It's important to have the right stuff so that you can grow to maturity, both physically and intellectually, because it'd be terrible for that baby to stay a baby. Not just because you'd always have nappies, but because it'd be a waste of their potential, wouldn't it? For that baby to remain a baby for their whole life. You want to see them mature. You want to see them grow up to become independent. Growth to maturity is very important. But to grow to maturity, to grow in any way, there's certain elements, certain fundamentals that we need in place. There's a story of a lady who was picking through the frozen chooks at Woolies one day to find one that would feed her family. She couldn't find one that was big enough for her family, and she was looking at them, and then she asked a young store assistant, she said, do these chooks get any bigger? And he said, look, miss, they're dead. For growth, for things to grow to a certain size or to maturity, you need to have certain fundamentals. Firstly, you need to be alive. That's a good thing. But for growth to happen, you need certain fundamentals in place. And God wants us to grow as Christians, to grow in our faith, to grow to maturity. How are we going to do that? Today we're going to take a look at what the Bible says are some of the ways that Christians should be growing. But also we're going to find out that the right environment for this growth to happen is the church. Because you've got to have the right environment if you want to grow. Now, what is the church for starters? The church, we know, is people who gather together because of the Lord Jesus, because of what he's done for us. And so have a look in Hebrews there in chapter 10. So we're going to start with the Hebrews passage today and chapter 10 and verse 19. And it talks a lot about Jesus here in the first three verses and about the confidence that we can have in Jesus. Look at verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, then let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and so on. The first three verses there say that we can be fully confident in Christ because he has shed his blood so that we can have access to God. That's why we can be confident that we can have access to God, because Jesus has died on the cross for us. He has shed his blood. So we can be fully confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have that confidence, then we can start to grow in our assurance and our hope. See, look at verses 22 and 23. Because we know this about Jesus, because we have confidence, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. See, the writer encourages us, because we have confidence in the Lord Jesus, we know that we have been forgiven and sprinkled clean, and because Jesus has shed his blood for us, then what should we do? First one, let us draw near to God. Jesus has opened up the door. He's opened up the way into God's presence. Why wouldn't you go into God's presence? Why wouldn't you want to draw near? You might as well enter in. And he's given us some incredible promises to rely on. And we know that he is faithful to keep those promises. And so the writer says, put all your hope in him and hold fast, hold unswervingly to the hope that we have through the promises that Jesus has given us. Because the promise of, hold, and he says hold fast, that means like hold on, like your life depends on it. You know, you're drowning out in the middle of the ocean and a boat pulls up and they throw you one of those lifesavers, not the little round ones like that, the big ones that help you float. They throw you a lifesaver. You hold fast to that. You hold on because your life depends on it. Because it does. And we hold on to God's promises. We hold on to the hope that we have because our eternal life depends on it. But notice he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. That's the first challenge for today, I think, to really think about ourselves and our motivations when we draw near to God. Sorry. Is it going in and out, is it? Right, yeah. He says to draw near with a sincere heart. And the question is that how we draw near to God? Is it with a sincere heart? Because sometimes we can be insincere. Have insincere reasons for drawing near to God. People might think, oh, if I do the right thing, if I go to church, then good things will happen to me. God will help me, or God will do this for me, or God will do that for me. It might be another reason like that. Yesterday I was playing golf, and I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but I hit the ball out of bounds. That means it's over the fence and off the golf course, and it's bad news in golf. You're not allowed to hit over the fence. And as the ball was drifting out over the fence line, I called out to the ball, as you do, because balls have ears. And so I called out to the ball and I said, bounce back in. And you wouldn't believe it, but it did bounce. It landed over the fence on the full and it took two bounces and backed in through the fence. It was fantastic. Couldn't believe it. But as this happened, I was accused by the blokes I was playing with of having prayed and asked God for that to happen. Now, I assured them I did no such thing. They could hear me talking to the ball. I wasn't asking God. I was asking the ball. But, you see, I've got to constantly remind blokes I play golf with, because they accuse me of this all the time, that God's not a good luck charm. You don't come to God just because he can make good things happen to you. God's not a good luck charm. No, we come to God. We need to make sure that we're sincere when we come to God. Not that we're trying to use him for our own purposes. So draw near to God with a sincere heart, he says. And the assurance that we find when we draw near to God is incredibly valuable, isn't it? Because I often find that people lack assurance in their faith. They're not sure that they've got eternal life. They're not sure that they've been forgiven. They're not sure that they're friends with God. And people will say to me things like, yeah, I trust in Jesus. I believe that he died for me. And I hope I've been good enough to go to heaven. And that's sad, because that's a lack of assurance. And this writer wants to help us to realize that our confidence is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that because our confidence is in him, then we can be sure. We can have full assurance that Jesus has, that we have eternal life and we have access to God's kingdom. Now, this assurance is very important, but just having hope for the future is great, but it's not everything. See, some people say Christianity, you know, it's all about pie in the sky when you die. It's all about hoping that you get to heaven. But I had a friend who used to say, no, it's more than that. It's about steak on your plate while you wait. It's about what you do here and now as well. While we wait to see the full outcome of God's promises, we've got plenty to get on with. How are we going to serve God? Have a look in verses 24 and 25. I've lost my page. Verse 24 and 25 say, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I wonder, have you ever provoked someone at church? Or has someone ever provoked you at church? Now, there's two different ways you can provoke someone. You can provoke someone in a bad way, or you can provoke someone in a good way. And what the writer here is saying is that he wants us to provoke each other at church, to dig in the spurs. I've never used spurs on a horse. In fact, I've only ridden horses a few times. I'm not great at it. And I sort of don't mind the idea, but one of my first horse riding experiences was down in the Blue Mountains with a mate of mine. And we went on a trail ride and they gave you horses according to your ability. And I got a fairly docile horse for beginners. And this horse, I had to kick it all the way up this trail to get it to go. I'd kick it, it'd take two steps forward and then it'd stop. I'd kick it again, it'd take another two. I literally had to kick this horse all the way up to the end of this trail, up this mountainous trail. We got up the end and my mate, who was about 6 foot, you know, not much different from me really, he said, do you want to swap horses? He was an experienced rider. And so we swapped horses, didn't bother changing the length of the stirrups for some reason. And so I got on his horse, quite a tall horse with long stirrups, and I kicked it like I kicked the horse that I'd been on before. I got down that mountain pretty quickly and not quite in the sort of control that I'd hoped for. It was one of the scariest rides of my life. But this is the sort of thing that the writer's saying here, isn't he? He's saying spur one another on. I've never used spurs on a horse, and I'm glad I didn't have spurs that day. But when you spur on a horse, you provoke it to do greater things, to go faster. And this writer wants us to provoke each other. The word spur there actually means provoke. To provoke each other to do to love and good deeds, isn't it? To provoke each other to love and good deeds. And so when we come to church, that's what we've got to be doing. We've got to be provoking the people around us towards love and good deeds. And we've got to be ready to be provoked by others towards love and good deeds. How? Well, you've got to get together to do that, don't you? And he says, don't give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing that. But we've got to get together if we're going to encourage each other towards love and good deeds. Do you realise how encouraging it is when you show up to church? I wonder if you realise that. How encouraging it is that you're here today at church. It's encouraging for me as a leader because I know if you're here, then you want to learn. You want to hear God's word and you want to respond to it. It's encouraging when you organise an event, someone organises an event and they put it on because they want people to grow. They want people to come closer to God. And so you turn up and they're encouraged by that. But you're encouraged too, aren't you, by people around you? If you had no one sitting around you, would you be as encouraged as you are? That's the idea. We come together to encourage each other. And we have to look around ourselves at the people around us and say, how can I encourage this person today? How can I encourage them in their faith? How can I spur them on, provoke them towards love and good deeds? Can't do it if we're not here. He says you can't give up meeting together. You've got to keep doing that. But as we meet together, we've got to come with the right attitude. It's not about others serving me, but it's about me serving others. So we're going to flip over to Colossians chapter 3.
I'm not going to bother. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 15. 12 to 17, sorry. We need to come with the right attitude, and this has a lot to say about our attitude and some of the things we thought about last week when thinking about church being a unified body of people. So look at verse 12 to 15 for starters. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." I want you to please make sure that you are dressed when you come to church. Okay? Please do that. When you come to church, make sure you're dressed. How are you going to be dressed? Verse 12 says, "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, forgiveness and love." Well, it's easier just to put on a suit, isn't it? Make sure you're dressed when you come to church. Look at those things. Look at those words. They're pretty big. Pretty big expectations, aren't they? How do we go with that? Is that what we're wearing when we come to church? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, love, and forgiveness. These attitudes will unify us, not divide us, if we can come dressed this way. And it'll help us to experience the peace of Christ that's mentioned in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. You can't imagine one part of your body fighting against another part of your body, can you? Imagine your right arm punching your left leg. It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? But that's what happens sometimes in churches. There's fighting within churches. The body's fighting against itself. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, that we can work together as one body and be united, not divided. This peace comes from Jesus, can fill us and overflow to others if we let it fill us. But it's not just the peace of Christ that should fill us, it's the word of Christ as well. Look in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So he said, let it dwell in you richly. The word of Christ is such a rich resource, isn't it? It's got everything we need to grow. The word in the Bible, the word is sometimes called milk for infants that they can take so that they can grow by it. In our house, you don't get real milk. We get light milk. And that's why I look so impoverished and undernourished as I do. But when you drink real milk, you get the nutrients out of it so that you can grow. It's also called meat for the mature. The Bible calls the word of Christ meat for those who are mature. So it doesn't matter what stage you're at in your Christian walk, whether you're a beginner Christian or whether you've been a Christian for years and years, the word of Christ is your food. The word of Christ is the source of the nutrients that you need to grow. And we've got to use the word in a couple of different ways he mentions here. First one is by to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. You want to look wise? We want to look wise, don't we? We don't look stupid. If you want to look wise, apply the word of Christ to your life. Apply the word of Christ to your life and you'll look wise. Because his teaching will never fail. You can go by your own opinions. Sometimes they'll have value. But sometimes you can just forget those. But the word of Christ will never fail. So we teach and admonish one another from the word of Christ. But the other thing we do is sing it. The second half of that verse is you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. I don't know, the song we've sung the last couple of weeks that Steve Bailey wrote, a great song, isn't it? It comes straight from the Bible. Those words come straight from Philippians chapter 2. And it's great to be able to sing songs that reflect exactly what the Bible's saying. I don't know if you've encouraged Steve about that. He's done a great job with that song. It's a very hard thing to write songs. But please encourage him, because as we sing songs like that, we remind each other of God's word. And we remind each other of the truth that Jesus brought to us. And the last thing he says, in everything else, whether you teach, sing, whatever you do, verse 17, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We've got to try and grow in thankfulness to God. Whatever we do it in Jesus' name in order to thank God for what he's done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's lots of different ways to grow, aren't there? These passages have a lot to tell us about how to grow to Christian maturity. But it's also shown in an underlying way of where we can grow. What's the best place to grow? I want to say that God's plan is that the church is the best place for this kind of growth to happen. That's God's plan. It doesn't always work out perfectly. But that's God's plan, is that the church will be the perfect environment for this sort of growth to happen. We know the church is not a building. You don't grow as a Christian just because you sit in this building. Like I've said before, you don't become a chook just by sitting in a chook shed. You don't become a Christian just by sitting in a church. The church is not an institution. The church is people gathering to honour God in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, church is a verb as well as a noun. Think back to your grammar days, a verb and a noun. Verb's the action word and noun's a, what's that? Name, that's right, yeah, name of something. So that it can be the name of this building, but the verb is an action, church is an action word. It's something that we do. You church together. That's what you're doing here this morning. You're churching. You're meeting together. And Hebrews says, let's do these things together. Not each one of us individually. Let us together draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us spur each other on. Let us encourage. Let us not give up meeting together. We do these things together. And Colossians says we do them because we are members of one body. You see, meeting together regularly as Christians provides the right environment to grow in maturity as a Christian. Last year, we took the bishop to the funny farm. Sounds good, doesn't it? But the cotton research station out the road. We took him to see the local sites. And at the funny farm, they were growing cotton in the middle of winter because they were growing it in the perfect environment. There was a greenhouse, and in that greenhouse, they'd set it so that it was the perfect environment for growing cotton. And you can do that, can't you? You can make an environment that is perfect for growth. That's what the church is supposed to be like. As we work hard on all these things, on encouraging each other, loving each other, being compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient with each other, we can create the perfect environment where we can grow to maturity as Christians. This is a bit of local trivia. Where have you seen this phrase on a sign? A great place to grow. Where have you seen that? Narrabri Shire. A great place to grow. It's on the entrance to Narrabri on the southern side, isn't it? Just after the first roundabout. Narrabri Shire, or Narrabri, a great place to grow. So apparently the claim is that Narrabri has what it takes to grow. Maybe growing crops, maybe growing your family, maybe growing a business. I don't know exactly what it's referring to. But the claim is that Narrabri is the right environment for growth. Well, the church, according to God, is a great place to grow. That's why God instituted it. He calls people to belong to each other, to belong together, in order to grow to maturity. Look over that list of ways on your white sheet that we are meant to grow in assurance, to grow in hope, to grow in love, to grow in unity, to grow in all those different ways, to grow in God's word, to grow in thankfulness. Lots of ways that we can grow to maturity. And God's plan for Christians is that we to greater maturity together, to buy church in together. You do that on Sundays. You do it at Bible studies. You do it at fellowship activities or men's events or women's or children's events, prayer meetings. There's lots of different places we church together that will help us to grow to maturity. And that's God's plan for us, to grow together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the encouragement that we've received this morning from your word. We thank you for the challenges that we find in it, that you want us to grow, and that we need to make sure that we can do everything possible to make this happen. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look around us at each other, that you would help us to provoke each other to love and good deeds, that you would help us to encourage each other, that we would be patient, compassionate, gentle, and humble and loving with each other, forgiving each other. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that so that we can create the right environment to grow. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.